you all this morning. Excited to bring a passage of Scripture, a word from the Lord this morning. How many of y'all ready to open up the Bible and learn what God has to say? Amen? Yeah. Guys, listen to me. That's where truth is found. All right? If you want to know what's really real, what's really true, if you want to know how to live life in a way that pleases God, you learn it from the Bible. It's indispensable. We need it for every aspect of our lives. And so if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is where we'll be this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we will read a great deal of this text. And so it's a long passage of Scripture. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, but if you can't stand for very long, feel free to remain seated, because it is quite a long passage. Stand with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for the reading of God's Word. We'll begin in the first verse. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Now, skip with me to verse 7. I wish that all were as I myself am. That's Paul speaking. But each has his own gift from God, one of a kind, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now skip with me down to verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. That's what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Please be seated. As we finish the reading of God's Word, would you pray with me? Father, we give this time of teaching to you, Father. I'm so thankful for Pastor Greg and the praise team and the choir, Lord, how they've led us to the very throne room of God as we've come to praise and lift our hearts to heaven. God, I ask that you would help us to hear your word and then to apply your word, God. It's not simply to be heard. We're not hearers only, God, but we want to be doers. We want to be formed, transformed, reformed, whatever word you want to use there, by the word of God. We want to be conformed to you, to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And this is an area that smacks directly against our culture, Lord. So would you help us today? We want to be people of the book. Father, for the one who's coming here this morning, and we're so glad that they're here, but they're searching. They feel that emptiness in their life. They feel the weight of their sin, possibly, God. I pray that today, God, they would see the greatest truth ever, and that is the truth of Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose again, that all who call on the name of the Lord would be saved and have everlasting life. May they find what they're searching for, God, in Jesus Christ. Be with us in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, I believe it was Three Dog Night. Y'all remember Three Dog Night? Back in 1969, that sang that old song, "One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do." Now, certainly it's not good for a man to be alone. That's just straight up Bible, right? That's Genesis 2:18. The Lord God looked and saw the situation that Adam was in, and he looked and said and declared that it is not good for man to be alone. Therefore, I will make a helpmate suitable for him. But that's not all the Bible has to say about singleness. It doesn't stop there. When we turn to the scriptures, we shouldn't fail to notice that two of the most important people in the entire Bible were single, including the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. He never married. I don't care what Dan Brown says. He never married, okay? I don't know if y'all read the Da Vinci Code or not. I've not, but that's one of the arguments that he has throughout some of his works there. The other one is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. Now, some believe that possibly he was married at some point in his life, but we know for sure that at the time of his apostleship, that he was single. So every last one of us, as we turn from the scripture, every last one of us can relate to them, right? Because every one of us are single at some point in our life, right? We're born single, and for some of us at one point, we become united to someone else, but I would guess that every one of us at some point in our life, unless you and your spouse die together at the same time, will be single once again. You think about the makeup of our church. I would venture to say that the majority of Eastwood and the majority of every church, I would say, is single. Right, there are those here who are just too young to marry, right? They're not old enough to marry yet. But then there are those, they've grown up, they're old enough to marry, but they've just not found the right person yet. There are those who have grown up, they've not married, and they've decided that marriage is just not for them. There's that group of single people in the church. Then there's the group who are divorced. You find yourself, you went through the heartbreak of a divorce, and now you find yourself single. Whether you want it or not, whether it was biblical for you to divorce or not, nevertheless, you find that you are single. And now you are trying to figure out, how do I live for the Lord in light of my singleness, out of my singleness? And then there are those of you who have went through the tragedy of laying your spouse in the ground. You're a widow. You're a widower. You have been connected to someone, but they've died. And now you find yourself single again. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that the Bible is not silent on this subject. Amen? It's not silent. In fact, that brings me to today's subject. I want to preach to you. It's a simple subject. I want to share with you five truths about sacred singleness. Now, that adjective sacred is really important, right? It says holy. It says devoted to God. Sometimes we think about singleness and we wouldn't attach the word sacred. We would attach the word sour to it, because maybe you're here today and singleness isn't really your game, right? You don't want to be single. You would rather not be. You wish your spouse was still living, or you wish that God had sent you somebody already, right, as a younger person to live your life with, to be married to. And so singleness doesn't feel sacred. It's more sour for you. But I want you to see the truth of God's word and what God has for you in this season of your life. And so the first truth I want to share with you this morning is that singleness is not sinful. All right? That's just simple. It's not sinful. Now, when we preach through a series like Modern Family and we emphasize marriage and God's plan for marriage and all that, it's really easy for us, if we're not careful, to not balance that out. It's really easy for folks to get the feeling that if I'm not married, I'm doing something wrong before the Lord, okay? So let me just say up front, just plain and simple, singleness is not sinful. We can figure that out from the scripture through reason. I pointed you to Jesus Christ a moment ago. Jesus Christ was single. We know that. That's one truth we know. And we also know that he never sinned, right? He was single and he never sinned. Therefore, singleness is not sinful. But we have a more direct way. Look here in the passage of scripture with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." Now, that's a good reminder right there. Paul is saying, you wrote me a question and I'm answering back. Just always keep in mind that a lot of the New Testament, a lot of the letters that we have, they're what we call occasional letters. There was something going on that they're trying to address. In this instance, the church at Corinth wrote Paul and said, "Paul, brother, we got a ton of questions for you. You planted us. Help us out here on these areas." And so this was one of the areas. They wanted to know, what are we to do with marriage and singleness and all that? And Paul writes back and says, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And of course, vice versa on that. What I want you to notice here, though, is that Paul didn't say that it was better for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. He simply says that it's good. And I believe when he says that, he's comparing that to bad, right? In other words, it's not sinful for a person to abstain their whole life, to never come together and marry a spouse. In other words, it's righteous to remain single if that's the lot for your life, that that's God's desire for your life. Singleness is not sinful. Now, we know that Paul is talking about singleness here in verse 1 because he contrasts it with marriage in verse 2. Look at verse 2. "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." So when we go back to verse 1, we know he's talking about singleness, because he contrasts it with marriage. And so it is good and not bad for a person to be single. Singleness is not sinful. The second truth, as we continue in the text, is that singleness is sometimes fueled by the gift of celibacy. Singleness is sometimes fueled by the gift of celibacy. Go down to verse 7 with me. Verse 7 says, "I wish that all of you were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another." Now, Paul's pointing to what has been traditionally called the gift of celibacy. The Bible doesn't call it that. That's the language that we've termed it, okay? And that's okay for us to use terms that aren't necessarily found in the Bible, but point to biblical truth, okay? But nevertheless, the gift of celibacy, that's what he's pointing at here. What is that? The gift of celibacy is the ability, the supernatural ability, to have controllable sexual desire. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that the person has no sexual desire. It simply means that either theirs is less than maybe your average person, or by the power of the Holy Spirit, they are stronger and better and more equipped to control it. That's what the gift of celibacy is. Now, either way, if it's just lesser or the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Spirit, they're able to control it better. Either way, sexual desire for a person with the gift of celibacy doesn't dominate their life like it does your average Joe, your average Jane. They're in control of their body. They're in control of their mind. Now, when we look at Matthew 19, Jesus talks about it this way. Matthew 19, verses 10 through 12, just before that, Jesus has just delivered a radical teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And it's so radical to the hearers of his day that the disciples say, "Oh my goodness, Jesus, it's better for me to never even marry if it's that radical." And so what does Jesus say back to them? Look at Matthew 19, verse 11. If you're a quick flipper, otherwise just stay there in your text. I'll read it for you. It says this, "But Jesus said to them, not everyone can receive this teaching." The disciples said, it's better to not marry if this is true what you're saying, Jesus, and it was true. But Jesus says, verse 11, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." So the disciples say, man, it's better to not marry. But Jesus clearly says that that's true only for those who have the gift of celibacy, the ones to whom it has been given. So singleness is sometimes fueled by celibacy. But you know what? Not all singleness is that way, right? Not all singleness is that way. Not all singleness is fueled by the gift of celibacy. You may be here this morning and you're single and desire almost more than anything in the world a wife or a husband. You don't really enjoy being single, right? You have strong sexual desires, and although you're controlling those desires, it's a burden to you this morning, right? You don't really want to bear that burden. You're in control of it, but you don't want to bear that burden. And if that's you this morning, you probably don't have the gift of celibacy, okay? And that's all right. To those whom it has been given, let them live that way. But for others, it's not a burden at all. You're here, you're single. It's not a burden to you to be single. And Jesus says, let him who is able to receive it, receive it. You very well may have the gift of celibacy. And so sometimes singleness is fueled by the gift of celibacy. But that brings us to the third truth this morning as we look at this text. Singleness should be sought to be ended when sexual self-control becomes burdensome. Let me say that again, so it'll sink in a little bit. Singleness should be sought to be ended when sexual self-control becomes burdensome. Now, that's the exact point that the Apostle Paul is making in verse 2. Look at verse 2 here, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. It says, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." In other words, what he's saying there is that it's better to have a husband or a wife than to be sexually immoral. And he continues that argument in verse 8. Go to verse 8. He says, "To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So what's he saying? Again, whenever controlling your sexual desires becomes burdensome to you, or you find yourself struggling and losing with the sins of lust and the sin of pornography or the sin of sexual self-gratification or the sin of fornication, which we call premarital sex, if you find that you're losing that battle, then that means that you need to find a godly man or woman and run to the altar. That's what that means. Find a husband, find a wife, so that you may live a life that pleases the Lord. And fast, okay? I ain't talking about calling up Russia and getting a mail order bride, okay? None of that, of course. But you got to put yourself out there. At that point in your life, you need to start searching seriously. Not playing games, not dating, but seriously looking for a man or a woman that you can marry and live a life of holiness with. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. Guys, it's really for this reason that we who are Christians, we need to take a serious look at how we in America put off marriage. Think about this for a minute. God has designed the human body with intense sexual desires in the late teens and early 20s. And these desires are not bad. They're meant by God, given to us, that would push us toward marriage. But our culture says, put off marriage as long as you can. Right? talk with me here. Help me out here. What do you guys think the average age for a man in America to get married is? What do you think? I don't think I've heard it yet. 29 years old. Isn't that amazing? The average age for a man in America to get married is 29 years old. And the average age for a woman is 27. Now, you all know how the body works. I don't have to give you a health class here. But this works against how God has designed you. This is right here, guys. This is where Christianity and our culture diverge, right? Because the Bible says it's better to marry than to burn with lust, but the culture says put it off as long as you can. In fact, think about this. The stat, the average age I just quoted you was from a 2013 study. There was another study that found, just again looking at stats, the average age for a woman to give birth in America for the first time is 25 years old. But remember what I just told you. The average age for a woman in America to get married is 27 years old. So the average age of marriage is later than the average age for a woman to have a baby in America is. And so what does that mean? That means that there's like a decade or more of time in the typical person's life for the opportunity for sexual immorality. Guys, listen to me. This is going to sound radical, especially for some of you parents with kids, right? Because our culture just doesn't work this way. But if purity is worth anything, we have to encourage our children to marry earlier than later. If purity means anything, I'm not going to tell you an age here, right? I'm just simply telling you that there's liberty here and that it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Right, we hear dads joke around and say, well, my daughter ain't going to date till she's 35 years old. You say things like that, you know. Me and Mr. Winchester going to make sure of that, right? Guys, you don't want that for your daughter. You don't want that for your son. You don't want them to languish and struggle for a decade or more with their bodies and with their holiness because their bodies have strong desires. And so we say things like, I want my late teenage, early 20-something son, man, I want him to have as much fun as he can before he gets married. Now, what's that saying, guys? That's basically passing on a lie from the devil, right? That, boy, once you get married, you got that old ball and chain, and the fun's over, son. Have all the fun you can right now. That's what that's saying there. But watch this. What does the Bible say? Grow up, get married, and still have fun. Amen? Guys, the fun ain't over when you get married. It's just beginning. God has placed in your life, he has plans for you that you might have a fullness of life with someone else. And the devil says, no, it's going to be boring. It's going to be dull. Put it off. It ain't true, guys. We hear parents say things like, I want my late teenage, early 20-something daughter to get an education first. Watch this. Grow up, get married, and still get an education. It's not an either or. It's not like, do I get married or get an education? No, get both. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. And listen, I know, I'm talking to middle class, upper class America, whatever you want to say. And you say to yourselves, you know, I've got plans and aspirations for my daughter. But is your first and foremost aspiration for your daughter and son, what is it? Is it their holiness? Or your other American dream agenda? Which one is it? Guys, listen to me. It's better to marry than to burn with lust and to burn with passion. We say things like, I don't want my late teenage, early 20-something child to be weird. If they get married young, and when we say that, I mean, 21, 22, they're going to be weird. Guess what? God calls us to be weird. God calls us to be different from the culture. And some of y'all, man, y'all got married young anyway, right? You're like, what's weird about that? I didn't know I was weird. Yeah, you're weird, and so am I, okay? Yeah, I was telling the last service, my mother-in-law and father-in-law, my wife's parents, she was 14 when they got married. Now, They were also in West Virginia, okay? So that's a little different place, okay? I know, like, you know, we're Western Kentucky over here, okay? But nevertheless, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. We're supposed to be weird in the world's eyes. And so whenever sexual self-control, listen to me, young folks, whenever sexual self-control becomes burdensome to you, it's time to seek to end your singleness. The fourth truth I want to share with you this morning is that singleness has its advantages. Singleness has its advantages. Now, I'm not going to list to you the reasons you might read in Cosmo or Men's Health or one of those other magazines you can pick up at the grocery store. I'm not going to list those out because those are hogwash. I want to point to you what the Bible has to say. Now, certainly marriage has its advantages, but we don't want to be unbalanced and miss out on what God says about singleness and its advantages. Paul is serious here. Singleness has its advantages. Guys, as you look here at this passage of Scripture, verse 25 through 31, I'm not going to read it again to you, but this is one of the passages of Scripture that seem to maybe point out possibly that Paul was married at some point in his life. Because when I read this, I feel a sense of grief. I feel a sense of heartbrokenness because he's been through what he's talking about here, and he's trying to keep us from going through the heartbreak that he has felt. I'm not going to get stuck down in the minutiae here of verse 25 on, because at this point it gets really tough and difficult for us to apply it and understand it and all those things, and we could go there, but I'm not going to go there today. I don't have that much time. But just let me give you the bottom line here, the bottom line of verse 25 through 31. The advantage that Paul points to is the chance that you will have less heartbreak in life. That's one of the advantages that he points to, is that you will have possibly less heartbreak in this life. Guys, we know that in this fallen age, there's going to be trouble, there's going to be disappointment, there's going to be sorrow. Spouses are going to die. And guess what? Those of you who have experienced this, you know this firsthand. Some of you dies with them. Amen? That's absolutely true. And so there's going to be heartbreak, there's going to be disappointment, and Paul points it out to us here in verse 28. Look at verse 28. Those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that, he says. I would spare you that. I've been in the ministry now since 2002, as far as vocational ministry, but served in college ministries and things like that for 4 or 5 years before that. But I've sat with many a people as their spouse has died, as they've laid their spouse in the ground. I've sat with many a people because marriage leads to children, according to the Bible. All right? Marriage leads to children, and I've seen parents put their babies, and it doesn't matter how old they are, they're still their babies, in the ground. And it's heart-wrenching. I did a funeral for a man over in North Christian County when I used to pastor over in Crofton, Kentucky, just north of Hopkinsville. And he had been run over. He was in his 40s. He'd been run over by a train. And his mama, he lived with his mama, and his mama, even though he was in his 40s, she was his baby. And I can't describe to you the heartbreak that that woman exhibited. Her heart was so broken that she literally, when they began to close the casket, she tried to climb in the casket with him. I mean, the funeral directors had to drag her away. Why? Because she loved her son. And I've seen wives and I've seen husbands just break down because they love the person that they're putting in the ground. And Paul says, I want to spare you that. Know that your heart is going to be connected to somebody, and this world's filled with trouble, and this world is filled with conflict, and this world is filled with disaster, and spouses are going to die. And he says, I want to spare you of that. That's one of the advantages of being single. Just, and also keep in mind where Paul was serving. He was on the front lines. He was in the frontiers. Places that had never even heard the name Jesus Christ. He was there, and they hated him for it. He was stoned and left for dead. He was out in the elements. He was shipwrecked, snake bitten, had to face wild beasts and all sorts of things. That's no place for a wife. That's no place for children. I know missionaries who went to Mexico, who left, were pregnant, went down there, and as soon as they got down there, and gave birth to their baby, and it died. Sometimes the mission field is not a place to take a spouse and children with. We do it if God calls us, but nevertheless, you will be spared, he says here, of some of those things if you never marry. And particularly in places in this world where persecution is great, it very well may be better to not marry. Because let's be honest, the devil's going to use everything he can against you to turn away from Jesus, isn't he? He will pit your wife's life against obedience to Christ. He will pit the life of your children against your obedience to Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I want to spare you some of that. So, singleness has its advantages. It lessens the chance of heartbreak in this life. Yeah, marriage has its advantages, but don't forget that singleness does as well. And then finally this morning, the fifth truth I want to share with you is that singleness is an opportunity for undistracted service to God. Singleness is an opportunity for undistracted service to God. In verse 32 through 40, I'm not going to read it again, but just know this, that's what Paul is pointing to, that your singleness is an opportunity. And so maybe you've never thought about it that way. Maybe you're here and you're a widow, and you've never thought about your singleness as an opportunity. You would never use that word. Maybe you're here, you're divorced. Maybe you're still reeling from that divorce, and you would never, ever, ever use the word opportunity and singleness together because it's crushed you. Again, maybe you're here, you're young, and you've got other things on your mind than service to God. But God says that he's given you a gift. He's given you an opportunity in your singleness that you might serve him. Now, this is absolutely true. When you have a spouse, when you have children, they take time, don't they? Right? I mean, there are many a times. I have five children and a wife. And there are many times when I'm in the middle of something, I've got a visit to make or whatever, and I get a phone call. Hey, honey, when you gonna come home and eat supper, okay? The kids need a bath. Where are you? I mean, the kids are driving me crazy. Come on. No, just kidding on that part. No, I know I'm being honest, okay? But listen to me. They take time, don't they? And the person who does not have a wife or a husband, a person who does not have children, they are free to minister directly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong, a spouse and children, we serve the Lord through them, but I'm talking about direct ministry where you directly engage in service of Jesus Christ. Single people just simply have more time to do that. So what does that mean? Don't waste your singleness. God has given it to you as a gift. Let me ask you just a simple question. Those of you who are single, and again, maybe you're not old enough to be married yet, or you haven't found the right person yet, or you've decided marriage isn't for you, or you're divorced, or you're a widow or a widower. Are you living in the freedom to serve the Lord Jesus Christ that God has gifted you with? You see, just because we get older, and just because our spouse has died doesn't mean that we sort of quit serving the Lord. You actually now have more of an opportunity with your time. If you're a young person, man, you ain't got a job. You don't have a care in the world. Go serve the Lord, right? That's why I'm so thankful for all these 30-some people and then the seven folks back there at South Campus who are taking their time to go on this trip to serve the Lord. When I think about people not wasting their singleness, man, there are people all over Eastwood that I can name. But they're here, I don't want to embarrass them, I don't want to get their heads all built, you know, all that stuff. So I think about people in my last congregation. I think about men like Steen Pritchard, who's in his early 40s. He would like to be married, he would like to have children someday, but he's never found the right person. And so what does he do? He doesn't just sit around. He serves the Lord. You'll find him driving the church bus to pick up kids for Awana every Wednesday night. You'll see him teaching a Bible study on Sunday nights. You'll see him leading the music and leading the choir. You'll see him, if there's a mission trip, most likely he's going to be signed up and going. He's not wasting his singleness. I think about men like Jerry Strickland in my last church, who is in his early 50s. He was a young widower. His wife died in a car wreck about 10, 15 years ago, and he would like to be married. In fact, he's been really close a couple times, but it didn't work out. But what's he doing? He's taking that freedom that he has to not have a spouse and using it to serve the Lord. Jerry serves on the trustees, and he goes on mission trips. He's been to Brazil and Montana, and he's been all over the place. But right there locally, he always has some sort of ministry going. He's not wasting his singleness. I think about ladies like Tammy Venata. Tammy's in her early 50s. Dear friend of ours, loves our children. And she's the type of woman who enjoys her singleness. At one point, she thought she wanted to get married, but she realized she got over that pretty quickly and said, I don't want to be married. I don't want that. And so what does she do? She pours her life out into preschoolers. She has a blast with them. You ought to see her, man. She is on fire for the Lord. And you know what? Every kid at West Main Baptist Church loves her. Guys, what are you doing with your singleness? Pastor Tom pointed me to Aaron Tabor here in our church. Aaron Tabor from Eastwood, she's not wasting her singleness. She's right now in Asia sharing Jesus and working with ladies coming out of sex trafficking. That's what she's doing. She's not wasting her singleness. Now, you don't have to go to Asia to do that. You can do it right here. So what are you doing? Are you living to the fullness and the freedom that you have to serve the Lord in your singleness? It's an opportunity for undistracted service to God. And that also means that we married folks, we got to back off a little bit. Sometimes we're hard on those that are single, right? We're always trying to hook them up with somebody and this date and that date and all that stuff. And we're trying to push them into marriage and all that stuff. Why? Because you don't have that gift. And so it's so strange for you for them to not have that gift. Guys, back off and give room for the Holy Spirit to lead people. There is freedom to not marry if the Lord leads. So just keep that in mind. It's an opportunity. Single people, listen to me. That also means that you need to count it as a gift from the Lord in this season of your life and not waste it. You know, though, for every single one of us here today, if you're not going to waste your singleness, that also means, or you're not going to waste your life, let's put it in that terms, then that means the first step is coming to Jesus Christ, right? If you want to serve the Lord and not waste your life, it doesn't matter if you're single, it doesn't matter if you're married, it doesn't matter where you are, the first step is coming to Christ. And the truth of the matter is, if you're single, even if you never have a union with a person on this planet, if you never have a spouse, or maybe you're a widow or a widower and you never have another union with a spouse on this earth, guess what? The Bible says every single one of you and me who will turn from sin and come to Christ, the Bible says that Jesus becomes our bridegroom. Amen? And let me tell you, he's way better than any spouse you could ever have. Praise God. Not only does he give you a reason to live, not only does he heal you of what hurts you, he gives you forgiveness and life everlasting. If you're here this morning, whether single or married, and Jesus Christ is not your Savior and Lord, I invite you today to come to Jesus. Repent of your sin and believe on Jesus. Would you come to Jesus today? Would you come? And the Bible says that someday those who are Jesus's will celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. May we view singleness, and here's my final prayer, may we view singleness as a sacred opportunity and not a sour situation for the sake of the kingdom and the glory of God. He wants to use you in a mighty way. Would you let him? I'm going to invite our musicians to come forward at this time and ask that you pray with me. Father, we come in the name of Jesus and we ask God that you would help us this morning. Father, we need you. We need you more than the air that we breathe this very moment, God. And there are people here in this sanctuary under the sound of my voice, God, who are single, and they need the Holy Spirit to live in the fullness of that. Would you help them, Lord? During this time of invitation, I pray, God, they would do business with you. Father, there's people here, undoubtedly, God, that have yet to come to Christ. They are dead in their trespasses and sins, but Christ withholds a hand and says, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will give you life. I pray that today those that the Holy Spirit is touching would quickly come and believe on Jesus and give their life to him. Father, we just ask that you would move in our midst. Maybe there's a parent here today who wants to pray for their child who is yet to be married, and that child is struggling in their singleness. God, we just ask that you would help us in this hour to minister back, God, what we have heard and live. Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.